Heidelberg Catechism, question 69 and 70, baptism. You need it and you should want it. Our brothers and sisters in the Lord, last week you saw that the two sacraments God gave us, baptism and the Lord's Supper, were sensible signs, logical, wise, practical. And both of those signs focus your eyes on the work of Jesus on the cross. Just like circumcision and Passover, the precursors to baptism and the Lord's Supper did. You also learn that anything that does not focus your eyes on the cross cannot be considered a sacrament. Now today you will see the details of that first, the one of two sensible signs, baptism, and how it focused on the work of Christ on the cross. Our headings are two, very simple, the meaning of baptism taught, and then the meaning of baptism illustrated. And it's wonderful that the writers of the catechism went into that way of teaching, because it's good to do so. It's good to explain it, and then it's good to illustrate it. Our goals are that you will love God who sent His Son and Holy Spirit to give you the benefits of eternal life, and to mark those benefits by sprinkling you with water. First, we look at the meaning of baptism. How does baptism, question 69, remind you and assure you that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross is for you personally? Together, in this way, Christ instituted this outward washing and with it gave the promise that as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly His blood and His Spirit wash away my soul's impurity. In other words, all my sins. Now, as a believer, you are commanded by the Lord to submit to water baptism. Jesus instituted baptism. We saw that already. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, those who believe. And the disciples themselves repeated that, so there's no uncertainty about the requirement of baptism. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter speaking, we read together, verse 38, together. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Those who refuse to submit to baptism are in rebellion against the Lord's command, and they are showing a dismissive attitude towards what He did on the cross. But by being baptized and watching others being baptized, you are showing you need the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You see, saying so is not enough. It's participating in it and watching others go through it that makes that baptism even more effective to you. Baptism reminds and assures you that as surely as water washes away dirt from your body, so Christ's blood washes away all your sins. Remember the two things that reminds you and assures you. It's a sign, it's a seal. It's a symbol, it's also a means of grace. So baptism reminds you that as surely as water washes away dirt from the body, so Christ's blood and Spirit wash away your sins. So we say baptism is a sign, and you can illustrate this by, first of all, you have a wedding ring. And you look at your ring and you say, it's a beautiful ring. But it's a reminder that you are married. But baptism goes further. Baptism reminds you and assures you that you have a beautiful eternal seal on your soul, and you're declared a legitimate son of God. God reminds you and assures you that Christ has fully paid for all your sins, and you belong to him 100%, not just now, but forever. And you can illustrate this by a certificate. If you've graduated high school or university, they'll give you a certificate, and there'll be a seal there with an impression that bends the paper, so it really is as impressionable as possible. It's marked on you, so to speak. It assures you of authenticity. And so baptism, when you receive it and you're reflecting what Jesus did on the cross, it's like that impression on that certificate that is on that paper. That's the same kind of impression, but it goes on your soul. There's an assurance. There's an authentication. You belong to Jesus Christ. Then baptism reminds you and assures you. Not just that it's a remind you that Jesus died for you and puts it on your soul, but it reminds you then that you are united with Christ. You're united in Christ when he died, you are united with him when he was buried, and you're united when he was raised from the dead. Now I want you to follow this passage, a long passage. I'll read it, but you will see the importance of this, that baptism in fact teaches our unity with Christ. Beginning from verse 3. Please follow. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Likewise, and take note here especially, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. A long passage, but let me highlight something here. Those who are baptized are inexorably united in Christ. It means you're so joined you can't be separated. Now, I know some people use this and say, look, this is teaching us about how baptism ought to be done. You see what it says here? We're buried with Christ, and that's what water baptism is teaching. But not according to verse 11. This was not intended to teach the method of baptism. It's saying, look, you need to count yourself as part of Christ. That you were in him when he died, that you're in him when he was raised from the dead. The Apostle Paul just wanted to teach that you were united. And therefore, you should not live however you want. Because once you've been raised with Christ, you're going to live like he lived. That's the point. Remember, a wedding band is a reminder of what? That you're married. You don't forget. So you live that way. You act that way. That's why you make coffee for your husband. You're married. And it's a duty. And the wife, the husband, when he looks at his ring, he remembers, that's why I work hard. That's why I shovel the snow and kill bugs and all the other things men are often called upon to do. It's a duty that's behind it. And that's what this is teaching. You've been buried with Christ. It means you're united with Christ. You're going to live like Christ lived. Now, if someone argues that being buried with Christ was a symbol of the mode of baptism, immersion, then you need to ask them about other passages as well. That says you must put on Christ, as Galatians 3 says, or on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured on them, they were not immersed. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized in Christ have put on Christ. Acts 2:17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says the Lord, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. But here's the news. None of these passages that speaks of sounds like immersion, that sounds like sprinkling, or sounds like pouring, none of them was intended to teach the method of baptism. The truth is, being put under is probably the least acceptable method, because being put under was usually a symbol of total destruction. Pharaoh and his army were baptized. How? They were buried in the Red Sea. Remember the people who were outside of Noah's Ark? They were under the water, and it was a symbol of destruction. But when the Bible was teaching about baptism, it pointed to Noah and said, Noah and his family, they were baptized. How were they baptized? They were in the ark, and the rain fell on them. A picture of sprinkling or pouring, certainly not immersion. And that's one of the reasons. I know it's a little bit of a divergence, but that's one of the reasons we do not push people under the water. We'll get to that in a minute, a little bit later. But the next thing you find is that baptism reminds you and assures you that you're united not just with Christ, but with God's covenant people, God's community. You pledge to support and to correct each other. That's why when a child is baptized, the congregation joins in and say, we're going to take a vow to help that child. And if we see that child straying, we'll call that child to task. So that child will come back in the way. That's because you're part now of a community. That's what baptism does. What a rich blessing baptism is for the Church of Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's not just something you do when it's done. It binds us together. But let's get personal for a minute. We know what Christ expects from you from your baptism, how you're supposed to live. Does Christ see you living like you're related to Him? You're part of God's family. Christ is your Redeemer. He brought you in. What kind of life are you living in front of Him? Suppose He hears your conversation when you're not around church people. What kind of conversations do you have? Do you sound like you're part of the church family? I hope so. I hope people, when they see you coming, oh, we better change the topic. He wouldn't talk about that. Do the people around you see you united with Christ? When they hear your conversation, is it filled with, oh, woe is me, I'm the worst. I can't believe this is happening to me. Hear you praising God in spite of difficulties. Now, everyone goes through difficulties now and then, and you need to get the help and encouragement to deal with it. But is all your life about the troubles and unfairness of life? Or do you act, you show them that you belong to the family of God and your name is written in heaven, and one day you'll be able to join with all the saints from all the ages, with all the angels, praising God forever. Let me flesh this out a little bit more. Since you are in Christ and part of God's family, and that was marked by your baptism and the baptism of others, do you help your fellow brothers and sisters? I mean, really help them, not the occasional, oh, hi, nice to see you, how are you doing? It's cold, isn't it? Look at the snow. And that's okay. But we're talking about really help someone, not just the ones here, but like you were willing to help brothers and sisters in Nepal, or maybe someone in your neighborhood, or someone from some other church. That's all good. We're part of one family. But is that evidence? Helping your brothers and sisters because you're part of the covenant family is evidence of your the true work of God in your life that was marked by your baptism? Do you praise God for his church? Or is this, oh, I guess we got to go to church today, it's Sunday, and it's done as a routine? Or do you say, I can't wait to go to church to be with God's people? Whether they're cookies and coffee and cake downstairs and zucchini bread, I want to go to church because I want to sing the praises of God. You praise God, you're in his kingdom. Are you serving in your kingdom role? One of that is reaching the lost. Now, you may not be an elder or deacon or pastor, but you're a brother and sister, and we need lots of those. You could be a mother to the younger ones, a father, an advisor. You could be one who supports others who are struggling and needy. That's how you show. It's not just baptism, right? It's much more. This is what God expects from someone he baptizes. Because you know that Jesus' blood was shed for your sins. But let's look at the illustration then. The meaning of baptism, not just explain that as surely as water washes away dirt from the body, so his blood and his spirit wash away your sins. He illustrates this. And that's question 70. What does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and spirit together? To be washed with Christ's blood means that God, by grace, has forgiven my sins because of Christ's blood poured out for me in his sacrifice on the cross. To be washed with Christ's Spirit means that the Holy Spirit has renewed me and set me apart to be a member of Christ, so that more and more I become dead to sin and increasingly live a holy and blameless life. So now we look at this unique illustration of baptism. We are washed in Christ's blood and spirit. How can that be? How can we be washed in Christ's blood and spirit? Well, being washed in Christ's blood and spirit does not mean you are immersed in the blood of Christ physically. We know that right away. That would be gross. Look from where that language of being washed comes from. It came from Exodus chapter 29, verse 21. And let's read that together. Let's begin. Take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments, on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him. And he and his garments shall be hallowed, and his sons and his sons' garments with him. So, when the priests were sprinkled, and that language there is to be baptized with blood, they were declared to be washed of their sins. Blood was sprinkled over them, and then they were fit to be priests. So the sprinkling symbolized washing. And then they were viewed as holy. Today, blood is not literally sprinkled over you. That would have been a little bit of a challenge to do myself, being a little squeamish where blood is concerned. But blood is not sprinkled over you because we have no need for blood anymore. Christ's blood was already shed, and so you can't use blood to represent blood. Otherwise, it's not a symbol, it's not a sign anymore. So God instituted that you are sprinkled with water, and then you are declared to be washed. Next, to be washed or sprinkled, baptized with Christ's blood, means God has forgiven you all your sins, just like Aaron's sons who were fit to be priests before God of that royal priesthood. God did not use a literal washing with blood to symbolize spiritual washing. Sprinkling symbolized washing, and that's what happens to you today. Sprinkling symbolizes your being washed. The language of being washed and show that you are forgiven by the poured out blood of Jesus Christ is found throughout the Bible. And the reason I'm belaboring this is because you can't just have the sign without understanding how the sign is to be properly administered. Otherwise, you take away from the strength of it, the meaning of it. Zechariah, a prophet of God, spoke of the future work of God and the sacrificing of Jesus. Let's read Zechariah 13, verse 1 together. In that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. Now, a fountain is what shoots up, typically into the air. And what does it do? It removes uncleanness. It washes. So Zechariah pointed to the spiritual cleansing work of Jesus Christ that is symbolized by baptism. Let's continue. Look at Ezekiel. He stated that Christ would sprinkle his church and make her clean. Ezekiel 36, verse 25 and 26 say together, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Who was going to do this? God was going to do it through the work of Jesus. So you see the comparison now? Aaron, they were sprinkled with blood and made clean. When that blood is shed through Christ, after then, there's that same sprinkling, but with water now, to symbolize the blood of Jesus. The writer of Hebrews also taught us about this. He showed how Jesus washed you with his blood because animal's blood wasn't good enough to clean you. And look at the language again. Hebrews 12, 24. Together, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. The blood of sprinkling. Speaking of his blood that fell to the ground, as a result, you were made clean. But look at the follow-up now of what that blood will do. Hebrews 9:14. Together, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You see how baptism now is not just saying that you should be baptized and that's important because of what it symbolizes. It's saying now that giving the details, the blood of Christ washes away your sins, particularly it cleanses your conscience. Now consciences can't be washed by Christ's blood literally. A conscience is not a physical thing. But consciences can be washed spiritually by Christ's blood. As a result, you're forgiven and your conscience is figuratively scrubbed clean. By the way, this is why you don't need a literal sign. You don't need to push something on the water because sprinkling pictured the cleansing. And then the Apostle John wrote of this in a most direct way. Revelation 1:5, together, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Jesus washed us. And what was the picture of that washing? The sprinkling with blood in the Old Testament and the sprinkling with water in the New Testament. Same language of being washed. Because you know what that means. When you hear that, you think of something that's dirty being made clean. But it wasn't the physical washing like you dip something. Nobody was dipped in blood in the Old Testament. And that's why nobody has to be dipped in water in the New Testament. It was a sprinkling that symbolized washing. Now let's conclude with some final thoughts about the mode of baptism. Because this is a big issue today. In many churches in the world, your baptism by sprinkling would be rejected as outright wrong because they say you must be pushed under the water to get the proper symbolism. Let me show you how you should understand this and how you should answer those who raise those arguments. First of all, you will point out that Aaron and his sons were sprinkled or baptized to declare them clean. It was called a washing, but it was not a literal washing in blood. That would have been some ceremony to watch people being dipped in blood. One thing we know, blood doesn't last very long. That would be quite a scene and a smell within a couple of days to carry around a big, like they do back here, a big container full of blood and burying people on, pushing people under. That's not going with the sign. That's quite unlike what God would do. Remember last week, they're sensible signs. Now, when you are sprinkled or baptized to declare you clean, it is called a washing, not a literal washing in blood. No one can literally wash the conscience. So baptism by immersion is inconsistent with the nature of the sacraments. Baptism by sprinkling or pouring were the provable methods in the Old Testament and something that New Testament believers continued to do. Furthermore, there is no, and hear the language, no provable case of anyone being immersed in the Bible. Immersion is a possible translation sometimes, but it is only, or a couple of times, but it only became a common interpretation or translation in modern usage. But some, let me give you what example that people would use. Well, the Bible says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, came out of the water, and they say, aha, that means he was immersed. Well, I've been in water many times in my head, never went underwater because I can't swim very well. It doesn't mean because you're in the water, you were immersed in the water. By the way, in the Jordan River can be this deep sometimes. You can't immerse anyone in that. Nobody's head will be able to go under that water. So that doesn't prove it. Is it possible? Yes. But the thing is this. You have to look how something is done in the Bible. We see they're done by sprinkling and by pouring. Never provable by immersion. Now, if your John the Baptist was baptizing hundreds of people every day, you can understand him saying, well, just come into the water. Let's stand here and I can baptize you. You can baptize a lot of people that way. Otherwise, can you imagine the inconvenience? You stay on land, I'll go get some water and come up here, and then I'll go back and get some water and come up here. It wouldn't make much sense. But being in the water would be easier for them to be baptized. The idea is this. Look at what the Scripture proves. And if you go with what the Scripture proves, you don't have to worry what other people might argue. And here's the thing. Those who argue that baptism must be by immersion, rejecting all others, they would have to prove baptism by sprinkling and pouring, as was provably done before, was abolished by God. So that's what you need to tell them. Go ahead, show me how sprinkling was abolished by God. And they will not be able to show you that. But keep in mind at the same time that the amount of water used in your baptism does not make your baptism less effective. If you were pushed under, you just had a lot more water. It wasn't necessary. But it's baptism. If it's done in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's considered baptism. Remember, it's the one who works in you and indeed washes away your sins that makes the big difference. And then there's that argument from silence. Never in the New Testament did you see any child being baptized when he came of age and say, well, you weren't baptized as a child because that was against God's law. But you never find anywhere in the New Testament someone being baptized when he came of age. And here's an interesting thing. If baptism was done by sprinkling and pouring, and you see that many times, Old Testament, New Testament confirmed the Old Testament was sprinkling, and God was going to make a change like that, you don't think he would have said so? He certainly talked about circumcision passing away. He certainly talked about Passover passing away. Why wouldn't he talk about a dramatic change like this? Well, the reason is because there was not a dramatic change. The sign of the covenant had to come upon the people, and their children. We'll deal with the children matter later. This work of washing you with Christ's blood is done by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit renews you to be more and more like Jesus, removing all your sins. So you're not just united with Christ and united with his church. His Holy Spirit is united with you, and he works to constantly clean you out. John 3:5 says, together, Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So your soul becomes cleaner and cleaner every day, and he will continue to work in you until you die because you need it. Now let's get personal again. Because you are washed in the blood of the Lamb, you will testify to others of the one who baptized you and forgave you your sins. Not the preacher, of course, but what God did. You know, you are able, men, we like our chemicals and removing stains from concrete and things, and we like to talk about what we use. Maybe ladies, too, talk about how they get a stain out from their favorite blouse or something. And you want people to know how you were able to do this. Imagine the one who washes away the stain from your soul. Boy, won't you want to talk about that? Of course you would. I want to talk about how I can remove some transmission fluid stain from my driveway. But I want to talk more about what Jesus did for me. What a wretch I was. And he continues to work in me by his word and spirit and nourish me by his sacraments. Do people see you as clean? Do they hear you by your word in your life? Now, I'll give you one more illustration as we close. You remember how the Israelites had the blood of the Passover lamb on their doorposts and lintels of their front doors. Not just as evidence their sins were forgiven, but they were there as a public testimony to the Egyptians. The Holy Spirit knew. The angel of death passing over knew where they believed in the Lord. But that blood on their doors was telling the Egyptians, here lies people who believe in the true and living God, and you will see the work that he's going to do. And you know, as a result of that, there were many Egyptians who left with the Jews. It was a mixed multitude, the Bible says. Converts to Christ left with them. When the Passover blood, that picture of the blood of Christ, was painted on their doors, that was a testimony to the world. They knew beyond doubt the Jews were the people of God by the Passover blood. Our brothers and sisters, your life and your lips are like the doorpost on which the blood of Christ is painted. Do they show that Christ is living in your home? Do your life and your lips show that Christ is there? What do you talk about with your friends? How do you deal with someone who you're frustrated with? What kind of things do you post online? What kind of relationships do you have? Your life and your lips. Let's conclude. At your baptism, God put a sign on your head and confirmed a seal in your heart that you belong to Jesus. You belong to Jesus because he paid for your freedom with his blood. His red blood that washed your black sins and made you as white as snow. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, love what Christ did for you. He shed his blood for you. Don't get tired of hearing of his love. No one should ever get tired of hearing of his love. How can you get tired of hearing of his love? The one who loved you when you hated him. And he never gave up coming after you. Most would have abandoned and said, well, I tried to love them. They didn't want to love me back. I left them. Not Jesus. He came after you. Listen to his warm assurances that he continues to give you now as his own in baptism. And what he does by his Holy Spirit. And then live like your sins are forgiven. Live like you're part of the family of God. And then lift him higher for the world to see. Let them see him on the cross, suffering for their sins, so they too can be saved. And if you are not a Christian, you're still in your sins and you will die in your sins. You can only escape death if you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Will you show that you believe by being baptized? And then you will show you believe by being baptized and being incorporated into the body of Christ, the church, and receive all his benefits. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have marked us. Marked us on our bodies, but more, you marked us on our soul. Property of Christ forever. Help us then to live that way. That baptism would not just be something we do or ritual, but all the rich meanings will stay. Oh, Heavenly Father, maybe love for baptism. May we have joy watching others being baptized. May we work for other people to come in and be baptized and to be marked by you and enjoy all the rich benefits we have in Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.